I want to talk this morning about a couple of things. I had sort of a separate kind of a message because I spoke in the class this morning, and so that was the teaching time, and then I had something I was working on for up here. Well, I got so drawn into the subject I was working on for the class that I feel like it was a good thing that I've been distracted from what I was working on, because there's something that needs to come out of my spirit. There's a reality that I've discovered in God that I have to share. I can't go someplace with the rest of my life and find out that I'm the only one going. I just can't do it. In worship this morning, there's something so awesome about the reality of who we are as a church. Yes, you know, I'm one of the main leaders. And it's like we have this leadership mentality so many times in churches that the pastor kind of has to drag people along, that there's kind of like a coaxing, let's go, let's go. And it's like, I don't feel that here. I feel like here that the leadership, the pastoral team here, it's like we're sitting at the top of something, and there's just this enthusiasm, there's an excitement, there's testimonies, there's stuff cooking in everyone's personal relationship and in their lives that we're not even all aware of, but you can feel it. There's an anticipation, there's an excitement, there's something about where we're going that's fresh and new, and it's not just where we've been before. It's not the same old, you know, another lap around the desert. We're going someplace, there's a promised land that's bigger every step of the way. It's bigger than we thought it was. Are there bigger challenges than we expect? Yes. Or there's bigger fruit. There's bigger everything else. Everything in God is bigger and expanding and growing. And that's the reality of where I'm going to come from this morning. As I want to speak to whoever it is that's going to listen to me this morning. Because the topic is righteousness consciousness. And it sounds just like a technical term, but we've been talking about righteousness in our class. The fact that you have a position before God. It's a condition. And it's established by the cross of Jesus Christ. It's not established any other way. It's not established by your failures, and it's certainly not established by your successes and by what you can do right. The reality is your righteousness is established by God. And there is a righteousness that you have to be willing to submit yourself to that God has established for your life, and he's done it in Jesus Christ. He didn't ask you about it. He didn't check with you first to see if you could understand it. He didn't counsel with you when he established the righteousness that allows us to stand before him eternally in heaven. He didn't counsel with man. It was his own counsel. He sat with himself, the Trinity of the Godhead. That confuses you, good. You need faith to figure it out. That's good. You're in the right place because we believe in faith. And the reality is he just had his own solution to everything that went wrong in Eden. And the fact is he actually had the solution in place before the world was even founded. So don't tell me that God's not thinking ahead and that he doesn't see the things that we miss and we think, oh, wow, God's going to be surprised by this one. No, he's actually not. He actually had a plan for it before he even created the existence. And so when we start at the beginning, it's amazing how clarity begins to come to some of the questions that rattle around in our minds about this faith that we call it a faith, we call it a walk, we call it a race, we have an idea, we're a church, we're a place where the church meets, we're all these different things, but at the core of everything, who are we really? And this righteousness consciousness, this is something that I want to, in the next, I don't know, probably 15 or 20 minutes, I want to drill in and hopefully establish in your awareness, not just that it's in this word and that you know that it exists someplace. Most people would say, yeah, I know that I'm righteous. I've heard someone preach about it, and I kind of believed it. But so that it's actually yours, so that you actually are fully aware of it and persuaded and that you own it now. That's my goal this morning, and it might take a little effort. I don't know. It's always hard to know who's going to really be willing to receive and who's going to try to resist it. But in the spirit, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. This conscious awareness that you need to have about your righteousness, it needs to be established, because as you think in here, so will you walk out. I made a statement in a class that said that you will never live consistently in a way that's inconsistent with how you see yourself. You'll never live consistently. You'll never have a pattern of good works in this kingdom if you don't see yourself in the way that the word says you are. If your identity is not established by this, if you've not submitted to the righteousness that God has established for you, you will attempt to establish your own. You will. You'll attempt to establish your own. And it's tragic. I'm just going to leave it at that for now. But what I want to go back to is there's a reality in John 12, and it's in verse 36. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. I'm just going to read it. It's not even hardly worth turning to. It's just one little scripture. It says, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light. Here's the reality. What hit me from that scripture is this. It says, while you have the light. He was with them and they had him. They had Jesus. It tells me by the next statement when he says, believe in the light, that you can have something or you can have someone and not believe it and thereby not become a son of the very thing that you have. Let me read it again. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. We have the kingdom. If you've been born again, you have the kingdom of God. The kingdom is within you. We established that last week. The kingdom of heaven is within you. It's not here or there. You don't go out when this person says, oh, it's over there, it's over here. No, the kingdom of heaven is within you. Okay? The reality is if you don't believe it, you can have something, not believe it, and therefore not become what that incorruptible seed that's been placed inside you in that kingdom. You won't become a son of that thing. Your behavior will mark you as something else. This is a reality that I want us to really lay hold of this morning. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. If you think one way, you might pull off a good spurt of doing it right. You might pull off a little stint of getting it right, but you'll go back. Because long term, your pattern of behavior will line up with who you really believe you are, not who you confess for a short little stint of time. You have to lay hold of the reality of your identity. It is not what you want to. You can't measure your situation. You can't measure your experiences and your failures and come up with a rendering. You don't have that right anymore. You are not the judge. When you submit to the righteousness of God, now you no longer use this to establish your righteousness. That's called self-righteousness. You allow God's word to do it. And there's a few scriptures that I want to run through. And then we're going to go back to Eden. It says in Hebrews 1:3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, talking about Jesus, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The age-old dilemma is we want to believe that we've got something to do with our salvation that's more than what Gary said, which is just agree with it. You agree with your salvation. You agree with your righteousness. As soon as you try and add anything to it other than agreement, you lose it. It's gone. It's gone. Now you're back trying to see. You see yourself one way, truly, at the core of who you are. You see yourself one way, and when God's word says you're something else, you actually place your opinion, your righteousness above God's righteousness, and you don't submit to it. And this is the dilemma, and it goes all the way back to Eden. I discovered as I was reading through this week. It's very interesting. God gave, for those that know the account, he created, all existence was created by his word. He spoke and everything came. Peter says that the earth stood out of the water and in the water. That the earth stood under the word, under the command of God. Everything that we have in our time, space, reality, it's all come because of the word of God. And everything stood and rose up to where the word said it needed to rise to. Light came, darkness, everything came to its exact positions under the word, the decree of the king. And in that reality, that was the perfect creation that God had made. He saw all that he had made, and he said it was all good. When everything was standing in the proper position under his word, it was good. And then it's very interesting what happens next is because you have a garden scene where there's Adam and Eve, and there's a serpent that can talk, and the devil is actually using this, whether it was a literal snake, whatever it was, it's speaking to Eve. And temptation comes, and sin was conceived by a voice. A voice came and spoke, and there was a surrender to that voice. There was an obedience that went along with that voice, and then by that act disobeyed the voice that had been previously given, which said, you cannot eat of this tree. They're all good except for this one. And it challenges me. And I'll tell you why it challenges me, because what I realize is that in that moment, God had given them the whole Garden of Eden. And from what we understand, it was just a perfect place. It wasn't defiled by sin. It was beautiful. They didn't even need clothing. There was a purity. There was a simplicity. There was just a glory of God that pervaded that place. And in that place, God still told them, this tree is not for you. It's the knowledge of good and evil. But there was a temptation that went out and said, are you sure that everything God's done for you was enough? You sure there's not one more thing? This knowledge of good, I wonder what that means. What other good things might there be out there that God's not telling you about? Maybe there's just a little something something that he didn't want you to know about that, but it's really good. It's not just the knowledge of evil, that tree. It's the knowledge of good and evil. And so this suspicion was erased by the devil. He said, and if you take of that, you'll become like God, as if they weren't enough like God because they were already made in his image. It says they were made in his image, and his very breath is what brought him to life. But even that wasn't enough. There was still this call that went out to someplace inside them that the voice found a home and said, you sure there's not more? You sure there's not something behind that fruit that you want to find out? Because really, there's something there. It's going to make you more like God. Is there something in your behavior? Is there something in the way that you think about what Jesus means to you, what Christianity means to you, what it means to be a Christian, a follower, a child of Jesus, a child of God, a brother of Jesus? When those realities come to you, is it all him? Or is there a little piece of it that says, Jesus, I see that you did all this for me. You said that the cross was enough. You said that your sacrifice was enough. You said that your righteousness was now my righteousness, that the righteousness of God is mine in Christ Jesus. If anyone be in him, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. But are you sure? Are you sure you don't need me to do any? There's not one more thing that I might need to find out about? Not one more thing I might need to add to everything you've already given to me, every provision you've already made for me? Maybe there's just one thing out there that I'm aware of that you didn't tell me about, that I'm going to come before judgment and there's going to be some one thing. And so we're looking to try to add just one thing, just something. There must be I'm not getting it right yet. Therefore, God's not seeing me as righteous. And I want to challenge this morning with this whole mix of thought processes. I want to read in Proverbs what it says about when God made when he made the earth. It says in Proverbs 3:19 that the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By his wisdom founded the earth, and by understanding he established the heavens. Proverbs also says that wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. You see, when God spoke and everything stood under his word, that was the first order of understanding. Everything stood under his word. It was perfect understanding. When God communicated with Adam in the garden and they walked in the cool of the day, it says, God wasn't just speaking to Adam as a soul creature, as a physical creature. There was things of the spirit that God was able to commune. It says that the Lord communed with him, had fellowship with him. God's a spirit. Man was made in his image. That tells me that in the garden, God communicated with man at a spirit level. At a spirit level. Man created man in his image, communed with him at a spirit level. That's a powerful reality because that was gone for thousands of years. And guess what? It's been restored. Everything that Adam went after illegally in that tree and thought there was something behind it, it's all been restored in Christ Jesus because now we find out that the kingdom of heaven is within us. Spirit has been reborn, refathered. Our spirit has been made alive in Christ Jesus. Therefore, what was dead when Adam fell has come back to life, has been not just made new again, but made new never having been made before. That's what that born again means. And the reality is there's an understanding that happened that day when Adam stepped out from under the standing that he had with God. Because up until that point, he had right standing with God. The most simple definition that I'm aware of that you can break righteousness down and try to make it understandable is right standing. Righteousness means that I have right standing with God. That's what it means. That means when God looks at me, he sees he's standing right. God's cool with you. See, God's cool with your righteousness because he established it. It's us that are the ones that think, oh, he must. We're the ones that are cowering. We're the ones that think there's something out of line in our life. I'm not talking about if God's convicted you of something and you're choosing to ignore it and you're choosing to walk away from that and you're choosing that, that's a different reality. But if you're coming before him and you're saying, you're here today, why else would you be here learning and coming before his presence if there wasn't something in you that was facing towards God, in which case when his son comes towards him, he sees alignment. He sees you right standing, not because of what you did, because of what Jesus did. The biggest enemy of you staying in your right standing, your righteousness, is the fact that the condemnation comes as soon as there's any kind of sin, and it goes right back to Eden. Because what did Adam do? As soon as he lost that right standing, and now he came under his own understanding, the knowledge of good and evil. Right now, he had his own interpretations, his own understanding of that reality. And now when he stood under that, he was an enemy of God. This now went from being able to communicate with God to being an enemy of God. Why? Because the understanding changed. He was no longer standing under God's authority. He was standing underneath the authority of this. And that dilemma had to be broken. Something had to be, God had to have a strategy to break that, and he did. We're going to spend a little time talking about that, but who are you standing under? Because I promise, if you're standing under your own opinion, you will never be good enough. You will never come boldly before the throne of grace if you're going to stand in your own evaluation of yourself. Never. I don't care how good your life is or how bad it is. You'll never be able to come and stand before him with a clean conscience and come boldly the way Hebrews tells us to. When Adam stood out from underneath who God created him to be, and he lost his right standing, from that moment on, this became an enemy of God. The Bible says that the spirit can understand the things of God, but the natural man cannot. He can't understand. It's at enmity with God. And so therefore, whatever wisdom we do come up with, whatever brilliance that we achieve here, is often going to fly in the face of God. And what I shared this morning in the class is that even to the degree that in our genius, we want to break everything about our faith apart. We want to break it all down into little pieces. Okay, this is what salvation means. This is what justification means. This is what sanctification means. This is what holiness means. This is what mercy means. This is what grace means. This is what love means. This is what hope means. And we chop it all down into all these little pieces. And we try and study each one. If I could just understand what hope is. And I'm not preaching against focusing on a topic. That's not what I'm saying. But there's something I want you to just consider the way that we do business. This is how we understand. This is how we've tried to understand how the human system works. Biologically, break it all down. Take all the organs apart. Take the systems apart. Break everything down into the smallest components, the cells, the mitochondria, all the organelles, everything, the cell membranes. Break it all down until it's just little proteins and little tiny molecules, and then into atoms and even neutrons and electrons. We break it all down into the tiniest place, and then we look at it and we say, wow, that's confusing. You know what you can never do? Once you've taken something all apart, it doesn't work. Right? Ask any kid. They take the toy apart, and you got to try to put it back together because it doesn't work, and they want it to work. But when you break everything all down, guess what you find out? And every biologist will tell you this. Any true theorist in the biological field will tell you this if he's worth anything. They have no clue how it all works together. They have no clue. You can explain every single function in the body and every single piece to the microscopic detail. You can see what it does. You can tag it and trace it and study it and see where it does and what its function is, but you can't explain why all those tiny little things miraculously all flow together, reproduce themselves, give of themselves, sacrifice themselves. Your body knows how to sacrifice at a cellular level. White blood cells are continuously sacrificing themselves. When they take on a pathogen, they also die with it. They take as many and then they break. It's just, there's so much that goes on in the human system, but nobody can explain. You can't explain it. The closest I've heard someone explain years ago on some science channel was, and they weren't Christian, but the only thing they came up with was love. That's the only thing they had ever heard, and they didn't even understand what love was, but they said the only thing that could possibly explain the intertwining and the relationship of this human system from a cellular level was love, sacrificial love, giving and sharing and communication and everything that a body does on inside level. The Bible says God is love. So when I heard that, I was like, good. Because the guy that was trying to argue with me about it wasn't a Christian, and he's talked about this program, and so we watched it together, and he's like, so he says, it's just love. Love is just what, I was like, yeah. I think it's in Peter, but it says God is love, or John. Epistle of John says God is love. I corrected myself before you could. Ha! God causes it all to work together for what? All things work together for good. But when I'm talking about righteousness, when I see righteousness, I see the position before God. I see the alignment of it, and I say, without that, even though it's just one term, but without that essence, that reality, everything else doesn't mean anything. It really doesn't. Everything else doesn't have any impact if you don't understand that what Jesus did was enough for you. Because your righteousness establishes, the only way you can have true righteousness is if you submit to the righteousness that's by faith. And when you submit to that, you come into alignment, and then it's true.
Excuse me.
It's true righteousness. It's not self-righteousness. It's not righteousness that is part you and part faith. There is no such righteousness. As soon as it's a tiny bit you, it's all self-righteousness. And I'm only excited about this because I spent decades of my life trying to measure up, trying to do it right. And guess what? You can't do it. I finally figured it out. Guess what that takes? Humility. We think it's a proud thing to say, oh, well, it's all Jesus. I can't do anything. That's actually closer to the truth than, oh, what Jesus did was great, and I'm just still trying to get the flesh under, brother. I'm just trying to. As soon as somebody says that, you know they don't have the victory. You have not found the righteousness that's by faith, because righteousness by faith speaks a different way. And we're going to go to Romans 10, and we're going to go through a few things there, because the bottom line is you have to be convicted of your righteousness. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was coming to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment. And what I want to challenge you with right now this morning is that you are guilty of your righteousness. In the court of heaven, you're guilty of righteousness. Oh, so many Christians are like, oh, I'm guilty again. We'll throw our hands up to admit guilt to sin. Comparatively, in the church, in the world, no. They'll tell you where to go. But in the church, once the Holy Spirit started to work on your heart, you know, it's really easy to preach a message of condemnation, and I know you're struggling, and I know people here are this and that. And guess what? You get more of a response there trying to convict people of their sin than of their righteousness. And you can't tell me that that's not demonic. You can't tell me that there's not something in the spirit realm that's closed your ears off, that's trying to block the sound of the truth. Because there's a freedom in a life that we're called to live that doesn't exist when you try to tangle up your own effort and your own goodness and your behavior patterns into what Jesus did on the cross. Because God will not tolerate that. That's one thing He will not tolerate. You do not tamper with the finished work of the cross. You know, it's an amazing reality. We understand that Jesus can author everything in the beginning, but He's also the finisher. It's a battle in the church to get people to come back to where most Christians believed 100 years ago, and that was in a creation event that God created, and then evolutionary theory and naturalistic evolution that kind of came in, and it began to pull people away from that, because that's the initial thing the devil is going to try to do, is pull you away from your origins. But then once he's got that, then everything else that follows that, he's going to begin to challenge what does it take to finish the mess that you made? And it's a lot easier to get people to say, yeah, I'm guilty, I'm just a sinner, than it is to say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Do you know how much harder that is to get people to say? That's a reality. The only way I found to break it for myself was this word. I had to get it for myself because I heard it preached 100 different ways. I heard it preached with great inspiration and great conviction, and it wasn't enough until I got into these epistles. And I've been telling some people to do that, and they're beginning to get the light starting to come on, because this righteousness that comes by faith, you can't mess with it. It's not yours to mess with. It says by himself, what we read in Hebrews, purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That means that it was done. He didn't sit down and leave the job partly done for us to finish. He just didn't do that. Let's go to, let's just start there. I had another scripture I was going to throw in there, but you know what? We're going to go right to Romans 10. Thank you, Jesus. Is everybody awake? You know, we've been talking about, I just want to read a couple of things that I skipped over, just so if you're taking notes. Right standing with God is a condition called righteousness. That's the one part of righteousness, consciousness. It's a condition. You need to understand that it's the condition of your life. It's not an experience. It's not an experiment. It's not something that's here one day and gone the next. Your righteousness is a condition. In the same way that your ethnicity is a condition. Your sex is a condition. There are parts of your life. It's just a condition of your existence. Your righteousness is a condition. And it was established in the courts of heaven by what Jesus Christ did on the cross. All right, here we go. Before I start with 10:1, I'm going to read 1 Kings 17:1 to you, because this is what introduces Romans 10:1. 1 Kings 17:1, and this is the story of Elijah standing before Ahab. And this is when he went in, and this is what it says. He went to Ahab, and he said, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now, when you read that, that sounds pretty arrogant. He just told the king, he said, "I'm here." He said, the scripture said he's standing in front of the king, but he tells the king, "I'm actually standing before God." And he wasn't talking about the king. He was talking about on the inside of him, he was submitting to this king, and he was speaking to him in a king's court. But he said, "I'm not here because I'm standing before you. I'm here standing before the Lord. I'm representing. I'm standing under the word of someone that sent me here to do and say something that's outside of your realm. And this is what's going to happen. There shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." What an incredible, doesn't that seem arrogant? This is Old Testament, mind you. This isn't even New Covenant. This is back with what he was able to do with the revelation of obedience to the Lord's voice then. When you stand, see, who you stand before, whose opinion and whose voice you listen to is going to determine the confidence that you speak what's been given you to speak. And so when we go into Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Remember this awareness, this wisdom, this understanding. It's critical. You have to have the knowledge of why you believe what you believe, not just this empty, "I think I believe it today, but then tomorrow I'm not sure." It says they have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. They don't actually know the truth of what they're trying to attain to. It says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness," ignorant of God's righteousness. You're not going to be able to be ignorant of God's righteousness after this service. You're going to have to find a different excuse, because you're not going to be able to be ignorant of God's righteousness that he's established. I hope you're listening, because it says they were ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Wow. Do you understand that if there's something in your life where you're trying to establish a prayer walk, you're trying to establish a set of disciplines in your life, and you're trying to do any of that stuff with any other strength besides the strength that the Holy Spirit provides you in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is also yours, but if you don't believe it, you won't exercise it. Anything that you try and mix in with that is a sign that you're in rebellion. You are rebelling against God's righteousness. Because this verse just said that you have to submit to it. You have to submit. When God says you're the righteousness of me in Christ Jesus, when I look at you and I see the way you stand, I see Jesus and I see his sacrifice. If you're going to argue with that, you're in rebellion. You're in rebellion against God's word. No wonder you can't submit to authority. No wonder you criticize leadership. No wonder you have all your own agendas. It's because you're in rebellion at a spirit level. Your spirit is in rebellion because your righteousness has something attached to it that's not of the cross, it's of you. Amen. And that's what he's talking about. He said the Jews had the law. They tried to attain to a righteousness that came by a set of behavior patterns, and it wasn't possible. It wasn't happening. They have a zeal for God, not being ignorant of the righteousness. They have not submitted to the righteousness. When you submit to something, pride has to go. Arrogance has to go. False humility has to go. Too many people have this false humility that I'm not going to get distracted with that right now. Trust me, it's pride, it's arrogance, and it's rebellion. If you won't submit to who God calls you, what else is it? If God says you're the righteousness of my son, Jesus Christ, who I sacrificed for you, and you resist that, and you reject it, and you say, "Yeah, but he doesn't understand. God doesn't know the way my life just got messed up. These decisions that I just made, oh, he doesn't know that. Now he's not omnipotent either. And he didn't know this before time began when he sent and established the remedy for everything that was going to happen afterwards. Somehow he missed that." Do you see the arrogance? Now you see the arrogant part of it, right? You see where the rebellion sneaks in, and it comes in as this false, "Oh, woe is me." When you see that attitude, trust me, there's always a mess behind that. The righteous are as bold as a lion. There's a strength. There's a forthrightness. There's a look you in the eyes. They want to communicate. They want to build with you. When there's anything other than that, a quietness, a subduedness. There's always something underneath there. There's a boldness that comes. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. If you don't think you're righteous, you won't have any boldness. You'll just go through, "Oh, well, I'm just trying to put the flesh under, brother. Trying to get the flesh under. I'm walking the walk. I'm just struggling." No, you haven't submitted. You have to submit to it. What does submit mean to you? Submit to me means, okay, there's someone that's saying something. I don't really agree with it, but they're bigger than me. They're stronger than me. They're God, so I'm going to agree with him. That's true alignment. So your righteousness can only come through true alignment with his word. And if you don't submit to his righteousness, you won't submit to leadership. You won't submit to vision. You won't submit to anything else in your life, and therefore you won't grow. There's the dilemma. Because you haven't been willing to submit to the righteousness that Jesus Christ established for you, by himself purged your sins. I think we're in 10:4 now. For Christ is the end of the law. If you're willing to let your spirit line up with the truth, or your soul, I guess. Listen to this. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. It doesn't leave anybody out. If you can't include yourself in everyone, I don't know how to help you. If the Bible says everyone, and you've come here, nobody dragged you in here with a rope around you. You decided to come. You're seeking. You're coming before the Lord. You are here because you're called. There's a call that's gone out to your spirit, and you're here. You're responding to the truth. And you are you're part of the everyone. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And then 10:5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. If you want to submit to a set of legalism, there goes your life. And you see a life of misery. They're just young, old, it don't matter. They're muted. Their life is muted. I know how many muted people. Your life is muted. The color of it is muted. The creativity in your life is muted. It's subdued. It's a life if you choose to try to live up to some standard. The man who does those things shall live by them. If you want to believe in righteousness that comes by the law, you just signed up for a wasted life. That's the part that really gets inside me. It makes me... Romans 10:6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Remember, we've been talking a lot about how faith comes by hearing. Faith's not by sight, it comes by hearing. And hearing by the word. Hearing by the word. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word. Hearing. But the righteousness of faith speaks. You see, there's a righteousness of faith that's been trying to speak to some people, but you're too busy with your own mind that's become an enemy of God. Your understanding has submitted to a different order now. When Adam fell, your mind has still not been renewed yet. You haven't accepted and believed and had faith for the mind of Christ, and therefore you're still challenged every time the truth of the Spirit and faith begins to have a sound. Faith sounds ridiculous. Faith sounds hypothetical. It sounds someday, afar off. No, faith is now. Faith is now, forever, now. God doesn't just love us in the future forever. It's now. But the problem is that this voice, when we hear it, we're quick to tune it out. That's too easy. That's too. That doesn't require any effort from me. That doesn't require any performance from me. You see the dilemma. It's because of the rebellion that's inside your spirit that's trying to establish a righteousness outside of the righteousness by faith. See, you can't have a little bit of both. It's you got to pick which one you want. And if you're going to go legalism, then go legalism. Go for it all you can, because you might get frustrated enough. The Bible says that the law is the schoolmaster that brings us to grace. If that's what you need to do, better that than think that you're in a mixture and that you have righteousness, because you don't. Your life will bear the fruit, that the fact that you don't. Fruit's like that. Fruit demonstrates who you really are, right? We said that in the beginning. You can't consistently behave in a way that's inconsistent with how you see yourself. You know, that's the purpose of dating and courting, is because you can do good for a few weeks, maybe even a month if you're real good. But at some point, what's really going on in that relationship, it starts to come out, and people put that polish on and they get the best foot forward syndrome, and it's all smiles and dates and nice restaurants and everything else, and then there's no money left, and then it's like, oh, okay, well, this is who I really am. Yeah. That's the purpose of courting and dating. Think about it. Otherwise, we just say, oh, yeah, okay, that's good. Let's get married. No, but it takes time. It takes time. You can do good for a season. In your own effort, in your own polish, in your own best foot forward, in your own veneer, and your smile and everything. But at the core of who you are, your life will continue to bear the fruit of misery. Legalism, frustration, I'm not good enough, I can't get there, I'm almost there, but I'm not quite there. That fog on your mirror, you're busy looking back, and it's a fog, it's a trap, you'll never get there. And you get to the end of your life, and you're like, what did I do with my life? I can't have that. And I'm not willing to anybody that's going to attend this fellowship is going to have that either. We're all going to accomplish great things because either people are going to have to accept the challenge of it or they're going to have to go someplace where they can have a set of rules and regulations to follow because we can't do both. We can't do both. We can't address lifestyle. I won't address lifestyle. I will address your life. If anyone has the Son, he has the life. That's where I can address. I can address the incorruptible seed, but I can't address your lifestyle. I have no time for that. Discipleship is telling you who you are, who you're following. Discipleship is telling you your identity in Christ. It's not a phone call every 4 hours to make sure that you're not messing up. That's not discipleship. That's not what accountability is. I'm sorry. Lifestyle correction will only get you so far. And it'll last for a season, and it'll look really good. And everybody that doesn't know the difference on the outside, your family and your friends will be like, oh, this guy's doing amazing. Isn't he great? Yeah, 6 months, watch where you're at. Oh, I've seen it so many times. It's not a question. It's just reality. You cannot consistently behave in a way that's inconsistent with how you see yourself. And until you align yourself with the righteousness of God and you recognize that the fruits of the Holy Spirit are your fruits, they're yours. Your spirit man has access to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The only problem is that, like Jesus said, I'm here. Believe in me so that you become like me. You become a son. If you don't believe it, guess what? You won't see the fruit. And it won't be because it's not there. It's because you don't believe it's there. Oh, yeah, there's realities. There's a whole bunch of realities in your life that you can have something and not see it. How many, you don't know what you got till it's gone. What a truth. How many times do we go through life and we think, and then we lose something really important and all of a sudden it's like, wow, you realize what you had. What a sad way to realize what you had when you lose something. How much better to press in for the revelation of what this book says about us so that we can find out who we are without needing to lose something to find out who we are. It's all in here. Wherever we are. I think we're in Romans. Where are we at? All right, wrapping it up. We're going to take communion in a few minutes. 10:7. Okay, well, 6 has, okay, speaks in this way. I got halfway through. 10:6a. The righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? This is what gets, okay. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Ah, if only we could get Jesus back. If only Jesus Christ could come back here in this room right now, in this city right now, then we'd have revival. If Jesus Christ could come back, then I'd have something. The voice of the righteousness of faith is saying, don't say that. That's what it said. Don't look to bring Christ back from heaven. Then he goes on. Some people didn't believe that he actually was raised from the dead, and so he amuses them too. He said, Romans 10:7, or who will ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. The past. Oh, if we could just get Jesus to come back. If we could just bring the person from the past back. If only we had like it was in Egypt. The past has such a twisted allure to it. We remember the good stuff and we block out the bad stuff. It's a sick perversion. That's why we can return like a dog to the vomit when we have habits and behaviors in our lives that are sinful. It's because there's this sound of the past that sounds good. If only we could get it back. But the righteousness of faith, the voice that righteousness has, says, don't say that either. You see, it's speaking. There's a sound. I hope you're listening. This is the righteousness of faith is speaking right now. Open the ears of your spirit in Jesus' name. The voice of your conscience is your greatest asset, and it's also your greatest liability. The voice that you allow in and that you give attention to, it's all about this voice. And so what does it say? Romans 10:8. Now the voice of faith, righteousness by faith is speaking again. It says the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. Yeah, in your mouth and in your heart. This is the dilemma. This is why we can come in a worship service and totally miss the fact that we're waiting for something to happen instead of recognizing that your very righteousness, the very essence of the word that spoke and all things existed, that word exists in your mouth and in your heart. No wonder you can't say, oh, if we could only go there, and if only we could only go over there and get this person back, and if we could go to heaven and bring that Jesus back down. No, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is within you. Amen. Is anybody listening? I hope you're listening to what I'm saying, because you are without excuse from this day forward. Maybe you're tired. I don't know what else, what could block you from hearing what I'm saying, but you are without excuse. You need to be convicted this day of the righteousness. The Holy Spirit needs to convict you that you are righteous because of what Jesus did and nothing else. And until that happens, you stay bound. You stay frustrated. You stay on the fence. You stay lukewarm. I'm in one day and out the next day. Your behavior patterns will not become a pattern of good works because you don't actually believe it about yourself. Your righteousness consciousness has been tampered with. It says the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Many Christians can believe that they're saved. But then you struggle with believing that you're righteous. This scripture, it's the same thing. You can't pick one and not the other. You can't say, oh, Jesus saved me, but he's blind, and God just must have chosen to be blind if the day I get into heaven, he must have turned to blind. No, he looks straight at you, and he saw Jesus Christ. He saw every area of your life. From before the world began, and he saw every single failure and everything you didn't measure up to, and he said, Jesus is going to take care of that. And when Jesus said it's finished on the cross, guess what? Oh, it was almost finished, except for you had to add a little something. Now, you need to get this. You add your agreement, and that's it. You add your agreement. You confess it with your mouth. You believe it in your heart. The word. Listen to the word of the righteousness of faith speaks. You see people that are drifting with no vision and no directions because they haven't established their righteousness. Therefore, everything they hear is not the voice of righteousness by faith. It's the wrong voice. It's the voice in the garden that says, sure, there's not one thing behind that you might want to know about before, you know, you pass on and you stand before him. You sure there's not just one thing you might need to add? What if there's one thing? Do you know how scary it is? When you live this way for decades, let me tell you how frightening. I was shook to the core when I had to say, Jesus, it's not me at all. I got nothing on what you did. When I came to that moment, I had to choke those words out because there was something ingrained in me, a religious spirit. Something was blocking me from ever believing that what Jesus did was enough even for me. Because in that, there's like a denial. There's something that you think you've got something hidden. I don't know what the root of it is. It's different for different people. But there's something in there, and the root of it is a rebellion and a lack of submission to the righteousness that he established for you. I'm not saying submission is easy. Submission is often hard. But you still got to submit to it. If you're going to argue with God about it, you're going to lose. And you're going to just keep on. 10:11 says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. When I read that, I said, okay, your word says that if I believe on you, I won't be put to shame. And therefore, if there's something that I missed, if there's something behind some tree someplace, I'm trusting that if I needed to open up that door, you would have told me to open it, not told me to stay away from it. Are you really willing to submit them? And if he says, I got it, by myself, I purged your sins. By myself, I completed the work. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If he's saying that about you, are you willing to align yourself with that? Are you going to be talked out of it? The only hope the devil has is to talk you out of it. He couldn't make Adam and Eve anything less than they were in the garden. He had to talk them out of it. He started to sow the voice. And if you haven't learned to hear the voice of the righteousness of faith, you'll be talked out of whatever it is that you do have. You will be talked out of it. You can call it whatever you want to come up with. We got to hit Galatians 2:20 as I close, and then Rich is going to come and do communion. I'm not used to this being so far back. All right, you got to get this into your spirit. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life, not the lifestyle, the life which I now live in the flesh, the Spirit made alive in you. That life I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Is there something in our resistance to submitting to the righteousness that's of faith that challenges the need for Jesus to die on the cross? That's what Paul's saying. He's like, if you're going to put aside the grace of God and the righteousness that comes by his grace alone And you're going to set it up to come through any legal route outside of the cross, any law outside of the cross that qualifies you in some way. You're challenging the Almighty God. And you're saying what Jesus did was impressive, got a lot of attention, and made a lot of heads turn. Yeah, made a lot of heads turn. But was it really necessary? Did Jesus really need to do that? Oh yeah, he did. Because all your best attempts at it are just filthy rags, the Bible says. Our best attempts at benevolence, our best attempts at going out and being a good person, a positive force in this earth. Guess what it all is? It's as filthy rags before him, because you can't compare to what Jesus did. You can't hold a candle to it. He won't allow competition in that area. That's one place you will not outcompete God. He gave his own son. Did he do it unnecessarily? Because when you try to mix law with it, that's what you're saying. And here's the dilemma to close again. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You see that little piece there where it says might live for righteousness? See, righteousness, we talked about, it's a condition. But there's a cause. See, when you live for something, let me read this again. That we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Talking back about Jesus. See, your healing and your deliverance and your new vision for your life and everything whole about your life, it's all tied into when you begin to live for righteousness. If you don't believe you have it yet, you'll try to live to get it rather than live for it. So you can't live for something that you don't have yet. You really can't. I'm talking about attaining something. When you're trying to attain something, you're not actually living for that thing. You're living for the idea of it, but you're not actually living for it. When your righteousness is established on the inside of you, and you allow the kingdom that's within you to dress you in robes of righteousness and not your own filthy rags, when that reality happens, now all of a sudden righteousness is a cause. Righteousness also involves judgment. It involves dealing with injustice in our community. It involves telling other people who don't know about the righteousness that Jesus made available for them. It involves telling them. It's all part of the cause, but you can't go out and think, if you get it backwards, you'll go out and do those things thinking that it's part of your righteousness rather than serving the righteousness. Instead of, it's one becomes legalism in a performance and the other one becomes the outworking of who you are. If you are righteous and you begin to live for righteousness, it's very different than when you are out there doing the stuff. And that's why Jesus said, there's going to be many that say, oh, I cast out demons in your name. I healed the sick in your name. Many I did all these great things in your name. And he says, get away from me. I never even knew you. I don't even know who you are. You thought you had a righteousness, but it wasn't me. Your DNA is not me. When he looks at us, he says, we'll be like him. When we see him, we'll be like him. Why? Because our DNA is the same. That's the reality. And it needs to be your reality. It needs to be something that we live for. This cause, we were at a basketball game recently, and it just hit me. They paused before it to honor the troops or something like that. You know, they have that moment of silence before, like, a sporting event or whatever. They did the national anthem first or something. I don't know what. So they sing the national anthem, and they say, okay, can we have a moment of silence? Whichever way they do it, I forget. But a moment of silence to honor the men and women who have either given their lives or are serving their... A moment of silence. And I thought, it just rocked my world. I thought, you know what? I was guilty of that for years and years and years. You think you can honor God with a moment of silence? You think that your life can honor God if you're quiet about what he's done in you? You see the importance of recognizing that you have something? If you don't believe you have it, you won't exercise it. You won't live in it. If you don't believe you actually have the fruits of the Spirit, you won't see them. You'll never become the tree, the branch that bears those fruit, because you won't walk by faith. You won't even believe your righteousness. Therefore, how can you tap into the fruits of a righteous God? It's still you. You're confused about your righteousness, and that's why the fruit's not there. But silence is not the way. Silence does not honor God. It has to be a preacher. There has to be a sound. There's got to be something in your spirit that's desperate to get out and to communicate with other people that are stuck in religion and bondage and sin and whatever they're stuck in. It has to be in there. If it's not in there, I challenge you. I know that you haven't understood the righteousness that's available to you. Because when you get a glimpse of the cross, you can't help but speak. You can't help but speak. Let's not be those people that think we're honoring God in our silence, in our quietness, in a place of quiet reflection before Him. No, there's a sound that needs to be in you, the sound of faith. And that's what shakes nations. That's what shakes things. And if there's anybody this morning, as we partake of a communion, and Rich comes up and does that, as part of that receiving the elements, I want to make sure if there's anybody here, you don't know personally Jesus Christ, and you don't have the assurance of your salvation. You don't know for a fact that when you die, when this body dies, that you're going to go to be with Him. And there's a question mark. There's something in your life. There's I haven't been good enough, whatever the reason is. Then I want to be able to pray with you. You can ask one of the pastors. We're all going to be up here in the front as we distribute the elements. I want you to have enough in you to be able to walk up to one of them and say, hey, could you just pray for me? I realized when you were talking I needed something. It's too impersonal to just say, okay, everybody come on up. I want you to have enough in you. There needs to be something in you that's strong enough of a desire that you're going to single somebody out, single out one of our pastors that are up here serving the elements and say, could you just pray with me? This is the first time that I'm truly giving my life and I'm trusting in Jesus Christ and His righteousness for my life. Oh, it'll change your life, yeah. It'll change your life. Uh-huh. It'll make you talk. It'll make you do things. It'll make you get out of things that you never thought you could. Father, I thank You for this time together. I thank You as my brother Rich comes, Lord, and just we celebrate and remember what You did for us, Jesus, the completed work of the cross, Father. And we just give our ears to hear Your word and to partake of this sacrament together in Jesus' name.